You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
We are going book by book through the Bible. A survey, hopefully in the year 2018, make it through every book of the Bible. And that's not how normally we'll go verse by verse through a book. In Colossians, four chapters, we took 19 weeks in that book. And this is totally different. Sunday night, we did 150 psalms, or not, I told you they're not called chapters, but if you want 150 chapters in 40 minutes. The good news, tonight we only have 22 chapters. So if you do the math, I should be done, I guess, in I'm not sure, 10 or 12 minutes tonight. But so we're going, taking a big picture look and hopefully giving us a understanding of the timeline, the story, the big picture of the Bible. We've studied through Genesis all the way through, and we've kind of messed up in the order of the books. And I gave you a timeline, I think it was last Wednesday night and last Sunday night, why we did that. So if you look at the notes back there, somebody said, oh, I missed 2 Chronicles. My wife, I told you on Sunday night, my wife said, I must have missed Nehemiah, Esther, Job, because we did Psalms on Sunday night. The reason for that, if you recall, and guys back here, let's have you stop talking and laughing, all right? If you're going to be in here, let's pay attention. And the reason for that we talked about was 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles are both all about David. We talked about it, first book of David, second book of David. And because of that, Psalms has much to do with David. And so we went from 1 Chronicles to Psalms. Now we're back up to 1 Kings. So we'll go 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and then we'll go to Chronicles, and then we'll go down into Proverbs, and we'll get there when we get there. But we're not going to go in the order. And I think it helps to know when you look at the Old Testament, when you're reading through the Old Testament, it wasn't all written one right after another. Some of these things, 1 Chronicles covers Samuel. It's repeat information, same time period. And sometimes I think we have this idea. Job, which is in the middle of the Bible, he was a contemporary, we believe, with Abraham back in the time of Genesis. And so sometimes as you're reading the Bible, it's helpful to know that. That's why we're doing this series, is to give us a better big picture of each book of the Bible. And so tonight, we'll be in 1 Kings. A small difference in trajectory can make a big difference in destination. A small difference in trajectory can make a big difference in destination. I had a coffee appointment with a guy last Friday morning here in the Bluffs, right across MacArthur at the Coffee Bean place there. And we were supposed to meet at 9:30 last Friday morning. And about 9:35, he wasn't there. And 9:40, he wasn't there. And I was getting ready to pull up the email. We had connected via email and pull up the email to let them know, hey, I had to head back to my next appointment. I'm not going to be able to be in. All of a sudden, probably about 9:42, 9:43, I see him pulling the parking lot and he's coming up. And he said, Pastor Thompson, I'm so sorry. I had left in time to be here early. And he said, I was coming. I saw the Bluffs. He had never been there before. He was from out of town visiting our church. And he said, I saw the shops there and I turned left on MacArthur. Well, it looks like, I did that when I first moved here. I remember doing that. You turn left there, you could turn in. And it took him 10 minutes, 15 minutes to figure out where he was, to get his bearings, to get back around and to get there. A small difference in trajectory can make a big difference in destination. He ended up over there on Jamboree, and who knows where he went to finally. And he ended up 10 or 15 minutes late. If you get the wrong exit. I remember when our daughter was just 3 or 4 years old, we came down here to go to Disneyland. And my wife and I were driving back. It was one of our first trips, maybe our first trip to Disneyland as a married couple. And with our little daughter, and just the three of us in our little 2000 Honda Accord there. And we were driving back, got over the grapevine, and we kept going straight on what we thought was the I-5. And we were going straight on the I-5, and we were talking and having a great time. And we were talking and having a great, and I knew I just had to stay on the I-5 forever, and then I would get cut over at the 152 and head back into the Bay Area. And 2 or 3 hours, I started to look. I said, I don't remember seeing. The I-5 didn't have this many shops on the way down here. They had a lot of construction in the last 2 weeks, and they built a lot of restaurants that I don't remember here on the I-5. And I figured out what had happened. If you ever go back that way, it cuts off to I think it's the 99, is that right, to go to Sacramento. We ended up, and one little off-ramp changed our whole destination, put 2 or 3 or 4 extra hours onto our trip. And if we wouldn't have figured it out, it would have sent us to a whole different place. That's what happens here in the book of 1 Kings with the history of Israel. In these books of 1 and 2 Kings, the nation of Israel makes some crucial trajectory changes. And ironically, the nation that Joshua led from the wilderness into the promised land in order to be a witness to the nations ended up making choices that led them to be mere imitations of those nations. The nations they had driven out of Canaan, they were now worshiping just like those nations. The nations that God had delivered them out of, they were looking and talking and worshiping and acting exactly like them. And they made some, especially in this book here, in these books, they made some trajectory changes that completely changed the history of their nation. It's good to remember 1 and 2 Kings were originally written as one book, basically picking up where Samuel left off. And remember I told us 1 and 2 Samuel, when it was written, was one book. It was not written, it was divided later on. Hundreds of years later, it was divided for the sake probably of scroll size and readability and things. Same for 1 and 2 Chronicles. All three of those books, when they were written, were one book. So when you're reading through 1 and 2 Kings and you stop, you might think, I'm starting a whole new book. When it was written, that was all one thing. And so 1 and 2 Kings were written as one book. They pick up immediately after 1 and 2 Samuel. Some believe the prophet Jeremiah may have written them. We don't know for sure, so it doesn't really matter. And I have titled this lesson or summarized this book as Wisdom Turns to Foolishness. Or you could say Influence Turns to Irrelevance. These books together, they cover a period of about 400 years of Israel's history. And they open with Solomon taking the throne from David. When we think of King Solomon, what's the word that comes to mind if we were to define Solomon, other than wives maybe, and we might think of wives. But if we think of King Solomon, we probably think of the word wisdom, right? And so it starts with Solomon taking the throne from his dad David, but these two books, 1 and 2 Kings, they end with the destruction of Jerusalem. Wisdom turns to foolishness. Influence turns to irrelevance. At the beginning of these two books, we see the temple built. Solomon builds the temple that his dad had prepared for and that he had wanted. We see the temple built. At the end of these two books, we see the temple burnt. We see Israel being led in exile, and part of Israel being led out of an exile. We'll get there in a minute. Their nation is divided in these two books. And we go from a brand new temple being built for God, an amazing temple, a beautiful house of God. And by the end of the books, they're burnt. How did that happen? We're going to find out tonight in these books. It starts with a stable, united Israel being blessed under the leadership of Solomon. It ends with the fall of Jerusalem and the deportation of many Jews into captivity in Babylon. And this first book begins with the death of David, again, a man after God's own heart. It closes, 1 Kings closes with the death of Ahab, a man far from God's own heart. We see an arc here in 1 Kings and in 1 and 2 Kings, wisdom turns to foolishness. May I say this? Unfortunately, I've seen that happen in the lives of Christians, in the lives of churches, in the lives of pastors, where they start well, they start living for God, they start being blessed by God, they start doing what God wants, but they end up in destruction. And that could happen to any one of us. One of our staff members today, one of my assistant pastors, emailed me an article about why sometimes failures happen in the lives of pastors when things are going well in ministry. What's it a reminder of from the assistant pastor? Undoubtedly, he was helped by it, and he's reminding me, hey, wisdom could turn to foolishness. Yes, things are going well in our church, and yes, God is blessing, and yes, we're seeing people added to the church, and folks saved, and folks baptized, and good things, and missions emphasis, and all of it. Yes, those, but wisdom can turn to foolishness. Influence can turn to irrelevance, and we see that happen here in these books. The first 11 chapters of this book, it covers the wonderful 40-year reign of Solomon over a united Israel. Wisdom, influence. The second 11 chapters, it's 22 chapters divided right in half. The second 11 chapters cover the first 80 years of the divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Just to get in our mind, can you throw up that slide there, Brother Gordon? that shows a picture of the divided kingdom. We're going to cover this in a little more detail in a minute. But in this book, what happens here is Israel, they divide into the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. We call that, you'll hear people say, the divided kingdom of Israel. And for about 400 years, Israel operated as two different nations, basically. A divided kingdom. They had the northern kingdom, which was called Israel. So when you're reading during this time period, in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you'll see that it says he was king over Israel. What that means is he was king over the north. You'll read he was king over Judah. That's king of the south. And we'll get there in a minute with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. They were the first two kings of the divided kingdom. And then you'll read through in 2 Kings especially, but in 1 and 2 Kings, there's about 20 kings listed of north, 20 kings listed of the south. And some of them are good, some of them evil. More were evil than were good. And we'll study some of that next Wednesday night as we get into 2 Kings. But so it starts with Israel as one happy, blessed nation in peace. Solomon is ruling. They have great trade deals. The economy is booming. Everything's going good for the first, really, 10 chapters, but his life is the first 11. And then the second 11, it all goes downhill. And we see how that happens. The book outlines itself, and we see how that happens. So how does that happen? We're going to find that and answer that question as we look at the book. We'll outline the book together. Number one, we see, how's the book outlined? Number one, the seeds of decline, Solomon's reign, chapters 1 through 11. The seeds of decline, Solomon's reign, if you want, I don't know if it's in your notes, I don't have them up here, but if not, it's chapters 1 through 11, if you want to jot down what section of the book this is. Is that in the notes? Does it say that? Chapters 1 through 11 there, okay. And we see that. So now you're going to have to follow along. You need to have your Bibles out and open, and we're going to be in 1 Kings. We're going to look through this whole book, look at multiple passages to learn from this. We'll see in chapter 1, the book starts with David's death and Solomon being anointed as the next king. In chapter 2, what will happen is you'll read David speaking to Solomon much like Moses and Joshua spoke to Israel. Do you remember, was it Exodus? We talked about what was Exodus, where Moses talks to the children of Israel and he's preaching these messages about let's live for God. It was Numbers, wasn't it? Where he's teaching that and preaching that, getting them ready to go in the promised land, and then they doubted God. And then you remember Deuteronomy? What was it? Deuteronomy was Moses preaching three messages to get them ready to go in. What did Joshua do? Joshua, to get them ready, he starts preaching and he's telling them, if you're going to live for God and God will bless you, obey God and God will, and if you don't, God's going to destroy our nation. God's not going to bless us as a people and as a nation. Now look, if you will, chapter 2, beginning in verse number 2, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse number 2. You see David basically doing the same thing that Moses and Joshua had done as they're getting ready to hand off to the new king. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse number 2, he says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. It's David talking to his son Solomon. I'm about to die. It's time for you to step up, son. Verse 3, notice what he says, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Son, I'm going to be gone. I'm about to die. Do right. Follow God's plan. Follow God's law. Everything you do, and God will bless you. He'll prosper you. Read verse number 4 with me aloud, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse number 4. Ready? Begin. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Son, God made a promise to me. If you'll do what's right, your kingdom will continue. There won't fail a man from our family on the throne. Now, by the way, God's going to keep that promise anyways, but what's going to happen is he's going to divide. He's going to tear the large portion of the kingdom out of Solomon's hands, because in this book, Solomon's not going to do what his dad challenged him to do. And we see him here, the seeds of decline. David leaves these last words, and David dies, and Solomon begins to reign. Notice chapter 3, verse number 3. Would you read chapter 3, verse 3 aloud with me? Solomon is reigning, he's doing well, but notice what it says in chapter 3, verse 3. Ready? Begin. And Solomon loved the Lord, that's good, walking in the statutes of David his father, that's good. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. That's not good. I have that word circled in my Bible, only. He loved God. He walked, but he allowed a little seed into his life. He allowed a little wickedness. He allowed a little wrong worship. He allowed a little leaven, if you will, that leavens the whole lump. He allowed a little something wrong there. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. We see in chapter 3, the famous prayer for Solomon of wisdom. He prays for wisdom. God says, we would liken it in our fairy tales, you know, to the genie in the bottle. You can have a wish. Basically, God said, whatever you want, you have a wish. Whatever you want, you can have it. And Solomon said, here's what I want. I need wisdom. What great humility, what great understanding. He didn't ask, and God said, because you didn't ask for wealth, because you didn't ask for power, I'm going to give you all of that, but I'm going to make you the wisest king. Because you didn't ask for what most people would ask for, that happens here in chapter 3, that God gives all of that. We don't have time to go through all of that. And then skipping ahead, chapters 5 and 6, Solomon builds the temple that his dad had dreamed of and prepared for. And Solomon's temple, the first temple of Israel. After he builds the temple, then he goes and builds his own palace. And it was an amazing, his temple was amazing, his palace was amazing. In chapter 7, Solomon builds the palace. And we come to chapter number 8. And in chapter number 8, they dedicate the temple, and God's glory comes and fills the temple. Now, again, this is all, we're going through the book here, and we're going to apply some of this to our lives toward the end. This is somewhat introduction, just giving us kind of the narrative of what happens in this book. So we have this book, David dies. King, remember we went in 1 and 2 Samuel, we had the first king of Israel was King Saul. God said, King Saul, I've got to take the throne from you. I'm going to give it to David. God makes a promise to David. Throne's going to be with David forever. So we have King Saul, King David, only the first two kings of Israel. In this book, David dies. Now we have the third king of Israel. It's David's son, Solomon. He of the relationship of David and Bathsheba, beautiful picture of God's mercy, restoration. God can use our messed up circumstances for his glory. The Messiah is going to come from this lineage, from Solomon. And so we have Solomon. Solomon gets to build the temple that God didn't let David build. Recall, where was the presence of God with the nation of Israel up to this point? It was in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the portable house of God that the children of Israel moved. Now Solomon builds a permanent house of God. They're no longer, and God's glory fills the house. God's presence comes to dwell in Solomon's temple. No longer now do they have the tabernacle. No longer does his presence, no longer is it portable. It's here in this beautiful edifice to God. And chapter 8 is the dedication service. And chapter 8, verse number 22, notice what it says. Chapter 8, verse 22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Notice what he says in verse 23. Would you read it aloud, nice and loud? And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Solomon said, God, you are the one true God. There's no one like you. Things are going well and God's going to bless. God gives Solomon great wisdom. You remember the story about the ladies came and one said, this is my baby. And the other one said, this is my baby. And they came to Solomon and one wanted the baby. She stole it. Said this, and she said, she stole my baby. And what did Solomon do? He said, okay, I've got the perfect. And don't you, sometimes as a parent, you have these great, you know, you have great wisdom. Other times you don't. And sometimes you get these great ideas of how to deal with this. And Solomon says, I got a great plan. Here's what we'll do. I'll cut the baby in half, and you take half, and you take half. And the one who was the mom said, no, let her have it. And Solomon said, okay, I know that that's the mom. The other one was like, yeah, that's fine. And I know who's the real mom. She wouldn't let her baby get hurt. Solomon had great wisdom, was ruling with great wisdom the people. Things are being blessed. He's praying to God and he's saying, you'll keep your promise as long as we walk before you. Everything's good in Solomon's life. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. But it's going to turn to foolishness. Skip down to verse number 60 of chapter 8. He has a long prayer of dedication for the temple. That's the whole chapter basically. And then he has a blessing after the prayer. He has a short message, long prayer. And toward the end of the book, he says in verse number 60, "Here's why I built this temple, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God," and this is a key word, "and that there is none else." Notice what he tells the people. "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments as at this day." He says, there's none else. He's the only God. And God's blessing him. Again, by the way, I've watched, unfortunately, and been saved next month, 30 years, Christians that live that way. The Lord, he is God. There is none else. He's our whole life. Let's walk after his statutes. Let's walk after his commandments. That's where Solomon's at. Wisdom. And when he was living in wisdom, great blessing. The kingdom's united. There's unity. There's great blessing financially, prosperity. There's trade agreements and things. God's blessing Israel. There's protection. All of this is, they're all worshiping God. But I told you the theme is wisdom turns to foolishness. So where does that happen? Chapter number 9, notice God appears to Solomon right after the building of the temple. And I don't have time, for the sake of time. I was going to read verses 1 through 9. But to summarize it, notice in verse number 4, God says, "If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart," and he goes on, "and do all that I commanded thee, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Isn't it interesting that the line of Solomon actually is going to rule the kingdom of Judah, the one they called Israel? Now, it was still part of Israel, it was two tribes, but the one that's known as Israel, they're not going to rule over. God, now he kept his promise. He let the throne of David, it had an unbroken line as God promised to the Messiah, but it was over the smaller kingdom. He rent most of the kingdom out of Solomon. So he promises, "Solomon, you've done a good job. It's a great victory. Things are going well." Kind of like I told you that article that I got emailed to me today. But be careful about times of great victory, because in times of great victory, we can be prone to times of defeat. After times of great faith, we can be prone to discouragement. We'll see that with Elijah later on in this book. And in times of great wisdom, if you will, we're capable of foolishness. And we see that with Solomon. God appears to Solomon himself and says, "Solomon, things are going well in your life, but be careful. If you don't keep me first in your life, I'm going to take all of this away, and people are going to come." Verse number 9, he says, and people are going to see that the temple that you just dedicated, the most beautiful thing ever, is going to be gone. And they shall answer, "Why did it happen?" "Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil." Solomon, it's all good right now. Everybody's excited about touring the new church building, if you will, about this place where my presence is going to dwell. And I'm for you, Solomon, but just understand that if you get lifted up in pride and you don't stay humble like you were back in chapter 3, I'm going to take it all away. And why am I going to do that? And they're going to see the temple is going to be destroyed, and they're going to say it's because they rejected the God they had once worshipped. And because of that, there will be consequences in your life, in your family, and in your kingdom. In chapter number 10, the Queen of Sheba comes, and she comes and views it all, and she says, "The half has not been told. Your temple, your palace is amazing. The half has not been told." And I like this. You can jot this down and look at it later on in Matthew in chapter number 12. It describes Jesus, and it says, "One greater than Solomon is here." Well, what is that? Solomon, the wisest king, one greater than Solomon, greater wisdom. Yeah. Solomon, the richest, one greater than Solomon, has more. Solomon, the king of Israel, great power, one greater than Solomon, has more power than Israel, more riches than Solomon, more wisdom than Solomon. His kingdom was greatly blessed, and they said the half has not been told. And may I say to you, one greater than Solomon is here, and the half has not been told about the glories of the kingdom that we are going to be going to. And what a beautiful picture and pointing to Jesus Christ as we see all the good of Solomon's life. And the queen says, "I heard how amazing it was, and they didn't do half of it justice." And I know that's how it's going to be when we get to heaven. Oh, we preached about how amazing it was, but the half has not been told. One greater than Solomon is here. And so we see the Queen of Sheba in chapter 10. Notice in chapter 10, verse number 24, chapter 10, verse 24, "And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." Solomon has great power, great things going on in his life. But I want you to see the first word of chapter 11. This is the end of the first half of the book. The first word of chapter number 11, it's just a little three-letter conjunction. Everything's going good, but we're about to change courses. A little difference in trajectory will change these things, the destination, greatly. Notice what it says, "But King Solomon," everything's good, "but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh." It goes on. It says in verse number 3, "He had 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." Verse 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." What a sad, sad passage. It says in verse 6, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." And verse number 8, "Likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods." We don't have time to turn there, but if you want to jot down Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 17, God had specifically said, "Kings, watch out for, don't marry wives outside of Israel, because they'll turn your heart to another god." He told them exactly what would happen. "Don't multiply horses. Don't multiply wealth." And we see Solomon, the three big temptations that still can get many a people today: women, wealth, and worship. He worshiped the wrong god. He got involved in the wrong relationships. And he got his focus on things that weren't as important. He got his focus on material wealth, on temporal things. And we see the seeds of decline here. Notice what it says. Now, in Solomon's life, it wasn't too bad. Notice what it says in verse 12. Would you read it aloud with me? Chapter 11, verse 12. "Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son." What a sad verse. He says to him, "I'm not going to take the kingdom away from you, Solomon, but I'm going to take it away from your son. It's going to be okay for you because of who your dad was, but because of who you were, your son's going to pay the price." And parents, may I say, the decisions we make have great impact on the future of our children. Church, the decisions we make have great impact on the future of the next generation in our church, in our school, in our ministry. And we see here the seeds of decline. All of these things have been commanded against in Deuteronomy 17. Number 2, and we'll go quickly now. The advance of the decline. The kingdom's division, chapters 12 through 14. The advance of the decline, the kingdom's division. Solomon's son Rehoboam comes onto the scene, and kind of that cocky, arrogant son of the king. And they say, "Your dad made life hard for us. It was tough to be in your dad's kingdom." Solomon said, "My pinky is thicker than my dad's waist." What's he trying to say? "You thought it was bad then. You ain't seen nothing yet." And he said, "Get ready, boys." And so what happens? Oh, Jeroboam was not related to Rehoboam. They sound similar. Jeroboam was actually promoted in Solomon's kingdom. Solomon had saw Jeroboam, had given him power over in his kingdom. And Jeroboam had been sought out kind of they thought he was going to overthrow Solomon. Solomon tried to kill him, kind of like Saul did to David. And anyways, when Rehoboam rises up and says, "Get ready, you ain't seen nothing yet. Life's about to get a whole lot harder. I'm stronger than my dad." The people rebel and they call Jeroboam to be their king. Read chapter 12, verse number 19. "So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. It came to pass," verse 20, chapter 12, "when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only." What that means is, go back to that slide, if you will, Gordon, that has the map, if you can. It said, there was none that followed the house of David save the tribe of Judah. So what happened here in your notes, if you want to jot it down, northern kingdom is known as Israel. The capital city is Samaria, and this is 10 tribes. 10 tribes up here. First king is Jeroboam. Jeroboam's not related to Rehoboam. Jeroboam was a person in Solomon's kingdom, but he was not related. The southern kingdom we call Judah. When we talk about Judah, that's the southern kingdom. Only two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin stayed there. They went there with Rehoboam. All the other 10 tribes went with Jeroboam up to Israel. And we see Rehoboam becomes the king of Judah. This is God keeping his promise that one of David's line would remain king all the way through. They're both going to get sent into exile a few hundred years later, and then they're going to come back and reunite. But through that, the southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem is the capital here. Again, that goes back to the Davidic promise, the Davidic covenant, that Jerusalem would remain the capital. And that's what we recognize as the capital of Israel today. Zion, that's the key city. And that remained in the southern kingdom under the family of David. And so Israel splits. Both nations worship idols. They end up divided for about 400 years. They end up being conquered and exiled in different places. Number three, we got to move quickly. The fruit of decline, chapters 15 and 16, we see Israel's plummet. When I say Israel, I'm talking about the northern kingdom. These two chapters cover several decades. And these chapters, I don't have time to go there, but I was going to read five or six verses with you in chapters 15 and 16. This is just a lineup of one terrible king after another. We have Jeroboam's son Nadab. It tells us in chapter 15, verse 26, it tells us that his son Nadab did evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the way of his father, and in the sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Then his son Jeroboam's son Nadab is killed by Baasha. Baasha assassinates him and all of his family. He becomes king and he does wicked. Then Baasha's son Eli in chapter 16, verse 13, he becomes king. You can see it there. And it says, all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Eli his son, by which they sinned and by which they made Israel to sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And then Zimri kills Elah and he becomes king. And then it talks about how evil he was six verses later. Zimri commits suicide and Omri becomes king. And in verse number 25, it finishes up. It says, he wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. And so we have, and then Ahab becomes king after him, and he's really one that's famous that we know of. So what happens? The fruit, everything's good in Israel, but the seeds of decline. And where were they? He married some wrong ladies. He worshipped some wrong gods. He multiplied some wealth and horses. Wrong worship, wrong wealth, wrong women. The seeds of decline, it didn't affect him, but in his son's lifetime, Rehoboam, the nation gets divided. We see it happening here. Wisdom turns to foolishness. Influence turns to irrelevance. Power turns to weakness. And we see here in this, the fruit of the decline now. Now they're divided and Israel just goes down, down, down. One evil king gets assassinated by another evil king who lets his son become it. Then another guy assassinates that guy and all of his family so he can be king. And then we end up with Ahab and Jezebel. And that leads us to the fourth part, the ends of decline. Elijah and Ahab's story, chapter 17 through 22. The last six chapters tell the story of King Ahab, king of Israel, and the prophet Elijah. You'll see a few more kings toward the end, but we're not going to touch on that at all tonight. And you'll see from here on out in the book of Kings, from here on out in Israel's history, as they have kings, you'll see they have two things. They have a king and they have a prophet. When the kings came in, the king was the political leader, the prophet was the spiritual leader. The prophet was there to cry against the kings and to hold the kings accountable. Do you remember with David, who came to him? The prophet Nathan, right? Nathan came and said, you did wrong. And the same thing happens now. Elijah is the prophet in Ahab's time. Elijah is the man of God. He's the preacher. He's going to remind Israel to repent and obey the word. He's going to keep the king accountable. By the way, an interesting thing that we see here in this book of 1 Kings is we see that Israel was given kings who reflected the nation's own character. Israel was hard-hearted toward God and His Word, so God gave them kings who were hard-hearted toward God and His Word. Does that sound familiar? In recent history in America, the last several decades, our leadership normally reflects the heart of the people. Recently, there was some terrible moral things that came out, and whatever, whether it's true, not true, whatever. Well, you say, well, why is that coming out about the President of the United States? It reflects the morals of the people. And in 1 Kings, we see that God gave the people kings and leaders that reflected their own heart. God would speak through his prophet Elijah, and we know the stories. You may know the stories. In this book, Elijah is fed by the widow. Then he brings the widow's her son back to life. Chapter 18, just turn with me if you will there, and we'll close it up. Chapter 18, we come to the famous story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And what happens in verse number 25, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you, get ready, get whatever you want, and call down fire. Verse number 27, at noon, Elijah mocked them, and he said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Basically, he says, keep calling. You said he's a god, right, Baal? He's a god. And you're the prophets of Baal. And by the way, Baal was a god of the weather. So this was a thing to call fire down. He should have been able to do this. Hey, and if we were to put it in modern day times, maybe he's on his cell phone. Maybe he got a phone call. Or maybe he's out of cell range. He's driving somewhere and he can't hear you. Maybe he said, maybe he's on a journey, or maybe he's talking to somebody. Maybe he's a god, right? Maybe he's probably real, and he starts mocking them. And then the story of Elijah, and we don't have time there, but Elijah takes his and says, bring 4 barrels of water and empty it on here. Let's get this thing as wet as you want. And he cries to the God of Israel, Jehovah. He cries to that God, and fire falls from heaven. And we see Elijah and the people repent. Notice in verse number 38, then the fire, chapter 18, verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Verse 40, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. 450 prophets he slays. And then we come to chapter 19, and this great man of God that just slew 450 prophets called fire down from heaven. And in chapter 19, verse 1, and Ahab the king told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And Jezebel sent a messenger, verse 2, to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She's claiming the power of the gods that Elijah just conquered. She said, so let the gods do to me if I don't make you like one of those prophets. You could 450 bar prophets, you're dying by this time tomorrow, buddy. And you would think that Elijah would say, oh, and not in pride, but that's not going to scare me. I just watched God come through miraculously, send fire and kill 450. But you know what Elijah did? He ran and hid. He runs to a cave. He's scared to death. And he sits down. He just saw God give victory over 450 men, and now he's scared to death of one woman. It's amazing to me. But it just shows the weakness and frailty even of great leaders. And we see, he tells in verse number, four. Notice what it says. But he himself went a day's journey. Chapter 19, verse 4. Into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Isn't it interesting, a day's journey? I think maybe he was trying to get as far away because she had promised by this time tomorrow. So if I'm a full day away, then she can't keep her promise. I don't know for sure, but it's interesting. She had promised within one day, you'll be dead, and he went a day's journey. Verse 4, he went a day's journey, and what did he say? He requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. That's amazing to me. This man of great faith, this great man of God, this man of great boldness, this man that mocked the prophets of Baal, this man that called down fire from heaven, this man that saw God work a great victory, and a couple verses later, he's saying, God, I can't do it anymore. Just take my life away. Notice, I don't have the time. You should read through chapters 18 and 19. It's an amazing passage. But notice in verse number 9, the angel of the Lord comes and he says at the last statement of verse 9, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? You don't belong here. And Elijah says in verse 10, he said, I've tried to live for God and I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. I'm the only follower of God. And doesn't that feel that way sometimes? If you're not careful, you get wrapped up. I'm the only one doing right. I'm the only one that cares. Our nation's going to hell. I'm the only one that, and that's not true. And God tells him later on, the angel of the Lord says, that's not true. There are still 7,000 in Israel that haven't bowed the knee. I still have a multitude of people that love me. Elijah, I was using you greatly. What are you doing here? Get back up and go. And the application here for us, and I don't have time to develop any of it, but number one, from this story, what do we learn in your notes there? Number one, we learn that people of great faith can also be people of great doubt. The man who called down fire from heaven and killed 450 men is afraid for his life because of one woman. At times you will be spiritually strong, Christian, and other times you'll be spiritually weak. May I say this? I've heard it said before, don't make a decision when your decision maker's broken. At the times when you're spiritually weak, don't make a major decision. Don't go out to the juniper tree and say, God, my life is over, just take it. Stay close to God. Stay where you're supposed to be. Stay in God's word. Keep that line of communication open with God in those times. Because if Elijah can go from calling down fire from heaven to the next day, a day's journey, saying, kill me now, you and I are probably going to face some trials of our faith. We're probably going to go through some seasons of weakness of, God, is it really worth it? Are you really real? Can you really work in my life? And I see here that people of great faith can also be people of great doubt. Number two, I see when Elijah felt most hopeless, God was very close. A great reminder, Elijah went and hid in a cave, and it was there that the word of the Lord came to him. When he felt most alone, God pursued him and was right there. When you feel that nobody cares, God does care. He promised, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He is nigh unto them, the Bible talks about. He is near unto them of a broken heart. God cares about what you're going through. He does care. Number three, just because we feel something is true doesn't mean it is true. This story reminds us. What did Elijah believe? He was the only one that loved God. What did God say? You're only off by 6,999. You're only off by about 6,000 or 7,000%, Elijah, whatever that would be. That's it. Don't worry about it. You're doing okay, Elijah. And sometimes in the midst of discouragement or in the midst of a trial, we'll get ourselves worked up believing something that is not true at all. Stay close to God. Let God bring you through that. Number four, I see that great discouragement will sometimes come after great victory. Great discouragement will sometimes come after great victory. You know what I told our staff, and I haven't really told our church because I don't want to get people all worked up and scared and looking for bad things to happen. But I told our staff in August when I told them the theme of the word. And I told them what we were going to try to do for the John and Romans to Africa and what we're going to try to do for the translation project and what we're going to try to do for the Orange County Bible Project. I said, here's the thing. God's word is powerful, but the devil hates God's word. And so the more we do for God's word and the more priority we put there, I believe, just be ready, Satan undoubtedly is going to seek to attack us in our church. And we need to understand after times of great victory and be ready for that, there often can come times of great discouragement. Number five, I see from this story of Elijah, God is not done with us even when we are done with us. Verse number 15, chapter 18, it says, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Then he tells him to anoint another king in verse number 17. Verse number 16, anoint Jehu, he says, to be king. God is not done with us. Elijah, I'm not done having you be the prophet. I'm not done having you anoint kings. I'm not done having you do my work. Even when we think we're done, God can't use me anymore, God's not done with us. And God said, the word of the Lord said, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. Get out of that cave. Get out from underneath that tree of discouragement and get back to the work that I've called you to. So many great lessons there. But I hope that as we see, wisdom turns to foolishness. It's a cautionary tale. While Solomon was obeying, things were going very well. When he decided to get lifted up in pride, when he was humble, God gave him wisdom and blessing. When he got lifted up in pride, God said, now it's going to turn to foolishness. Israel's going to turn to irrelevance. I'm going to divide and tear the kingdom from your son's hand. He's going to be left with only Judah and Benjamin. The other 10 tribes will be up here as Israel. Your son will be ruling over Judah. And we see those things, but we also see with Ahab and Elijah, people of great faith can also be people of great doubt. You say, I'm a person of great doubt. You're in good company. So is Moses and Gideon and Elijah and many others. A great victory. Don't be surprised if defeat comes after victory. Life is full of seasons. Yes. Don't. When you think you're done with you, God's not done with you. Amen. great reminders for us from this book. I love God's word. I wish I had a few more minutes to develop it a little bit more, but I think we'll be done. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people making this a priority. And God, for all those, our choir and orchestra that are over practicing for Easter, I pray your blessing upon them. And for those that are in the children's ministries and God, the Spanish ministry, all that's taking place on this property. And Lord, as we look forward to that celebration of Resurrection Sunday and Saturday evening as we celebrate your resurrection as well, I pray, dear God, that you would please move with power in our midst, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.